All right, Philippians 1, 1 through 11. First couple of verses, we'll cover the introduction. Verses 3 to 6, we see that we are to be thankful. Verses 7 to 8, mindful. And verses 9 through 11, prayerful. Philippians 1, 1 through 11. Let's get right into it. And let's look at the first verse. And it begins, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. The interesting thing about this letter, and about all letters written back then, is that they opened up with who the letter was from. When we write letters today, it's dear so-and-so, right? Back then, the letter was begun with, it's from me. And it eventually, at the end, it was to you. And so Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. The first thing we know is that Paul and Timothy are together in ministry. It's believed that Paul is probably in prison at Rome when he's writing this letter to the Philippians. And he writes it because he remembers them. My title for the message is, I Will Remember You. And so Paul is remembering the Philippians. And why does he remember them? It's because he has good memories of them. Because of the love that they had shared with him and the joy that they had brought him. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. They serve the Lord. And one thing we have to know is that if we are a Christian, then we are to be a servant. We are a servant of Christ Jesus. As soon as we gave our hearts to Jesus Christ, as soon as we gave our lives to Him, the Bible tells us that we're not our own anymore. We don't belong to ourselves. We've been bought with a price. Therefore, we need to honor God with our body. We belong right now to Jesus Christ. If you've given your heart to Jesus, you belong to Him. He's your master. You are His servant. And we have to understand that. We have to live by that. By that model, we are servants of Christ Jesus. And this is what Paul and Timothy were. How do we know if we're a servant? Well, one of the themes of Philippians is joy. Paul was filled with joy. And joy comes when we put Jesus first, when we place others second, and when you are placed third. Remember that. You want joy in your life? Put Jesus first in your life. Put others second, put yourself third. Because otherwise, what's going to happen is that you are going to try to fulfill your life with things and with stuff, and you'll never be joyful. Because they'll never fill you. You'll never be filled. And you'll constantly be searching, constantly trying to find happiness and joy in the world, when joy truly only comes through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus first, others second, yourself third. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi. When you came to know Jesus Christ, you became a saint. It's interesting. We could call each other Saint so-and-so, right? You could call me Saint Joe. Saint Joseph, if you want. You know, Saint Joseph. Don't build a statue or anything like that. But it's... Isn't it funny when growing up, I grew up religious, as many of you did. I won't tell you what church I went to, but you can figure it out. Me being Hispanic, and I grew up in Albuquerque. You kind of know where I grew up. My dad had a little santuario, I guess you would call it. A little thing that he made for his saint. And my dad was a plumber, and so he put plumbing in it. You actually could turn this knob on the outside. It was covered with a glass case, the little saint, and water would fall over the saint. And so every now and then I would go out there and turn on the knob, and we'd water our saint. You know, just it was kind of cool just to see. Man, I can't remember who this saint was. I just remember he was black. We had a black saint. And I was, how come he's black? You know, it's just like, well, he's kind of cool. I'm not sure if you guys remember who, but who did she say? San Martin, I believe so. So we had him. San Martin was out there and he got watered every so often. But we're all saints. Once you become a Christian, you become a saint. You have been set apart for a work that God has for you. And that's what saint really means. It means set apart. Just like your toothbrush. Your toothbrush is set apart. My toothbrush has been set apart for me. You come to my house, you do not use my toothbrush, right? Maybe you let others use yours. I don't know. I don't let anybody use it. It's my toothbrush. You can't use it on the animals. It's mine. And if it gets used by somebody else or something else, well, it goes into trash, doesn't it? Because then it's... And we're like that. We have been set apart for Christ Jesus, for Him and Him alone. That's what God wants us to understand. That once we've given our life to Him, we have been set apart as a servant and as a saint to serve Him and to honor Him and to live for Him. So Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. One thing that we can note from this is that the church of Philippi was a developed church. They had overseers. They had deacons. They had people who were governing the church. And so the church had grown. When Paul had went there to Philippi to plant the church, he had planted it and now it had developed and had grown and he had seen the fruit of his work. And such a blessing for him. Grace and peace to you, a common greeting there in verse 2, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know we can't have the peace of God until we have the grace of God. So grace has to come first and then peace comes second. So Paul's writing to the Philippians. This is who we are. We're servants of Christ. We're saints. I'm giving you grace and peace. But we need to note one thing, and that Paul is in prison when he's writing this letter. He's in chains. He's in bondage. And one thing that he could be doing is that he could be feeling sorry for himself. He's in a difficult situation, but he doesn't feel sorry for himself. He overrides the circumstances that he is in, and instead he feels compassion and he remembers others. He has that joy of Jesus Christ inside of him. There's a country music star who was asked, "Why are your songs so sad? I mean, it seems like all of your songs are so sad. You know, my horse left me and my dog died and, you know, just all these things, right?" If you play country music backwards, they say you get back your horse, your trailer, your car, you know, the whole thing, right? But why are your songs so sad? Well, people love to feel sorry for themselves, he said. That's why. People love to feel sorry for themselves. We love to feel sorry for ourselves. Something happens in our life, and there we go. We're feeling sorry for ourselves. But Paul writes with joy in his heart, the Lord doesn't want us to feel sorry for ourselves. Because we'll never accomplish anything if we are in that state of woe is me. Look at what somebody has done to me. That's what society says today. I am the way I am because of, you know, the way my parents brought me up. I messed up because my parents messed me up. Nobody wants to take responsibility for themselves. We don't have to feel sorry for ourselves. God has given us enough resources and enough tools to lift ourselves up. And to be joyful, to be thankful for what He has given us. So that's the introduction. Let's look at the first major point, and that is that Paul was thankful for the Philippians. Verse 3 reads, "I thank my God every time I remember you." I thank my God every time I remember you. Why was Paul thankful? He was in jail, arrested, beaten, thrown in there, and yet he was thankful for the Philippians. He was thankful because he remembered the people that he ministered to and the people that then in turn had ministered to him. Not only had he imparted the life of God into their hearts, but they had given back to Paul. In fact, it was really the only church that ever sustained Paul and that ministered to him was the Philippian church. As we read this verse, "I thank my God every time I remember you." I was questioning myself and I wondered, can people say that of me? You know, I thank my God every time I remember you. Can they say that of Sean? Every time I think of Sean, I thank my God every time I remember you. Or Bungie. Every time I think of Bungie, I thank my God every time I remember you. How about you? If you place your name there, when people think of you, do they thank God every time they remember you? And I wonder that, and I go, well, some may, and others may not, right? Others may like, well, I thank God they're not here right now, you know? I thank God they're not here. It's interesting, Christmas, being with family and stuff. You've seen that sign outside of certain people's houses. You know, friends always welcome, family by appointment only. And, hello. That's how it seems sometimes. But Paul was thankful of the Philippians. Every time he remembered them, he was thankful. And I pray that we would develop as a believer and as a Christian to the point where people could say the same thing of us. That every time they remember us, that they're thankful. They thank God for who we are, for the work He's done in us, the work that He's doing through us. And I realize that it'd be hard for everybody to say that, but maybe we can affect enough people so that many will be able to say that. I thank my God every time I remember you. Verse 4, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray for joy. Paul was thankful for the Philippians, and his thankfulness led for prayer to them, and he prayed with joy. I think that's the key here, is that we need, as Christians, we need to learn to pray with joy. And unfortunately, sometimes we look at prayer as maybe a burden or as something we have to do. You know, I have to pray today. My pastor tells me you need to read your Bible and pray every day. If you're going to grow in the Lord, you need to read and pray every day. That's the basics. That's the fundamentals of Christianity. Read your Bible and pray every day and you'll grow. And sometimes prayer can become like almost a burden. It's not a joy anymore. And we need to keep it fresh. Paul, when he prayed, he says that he prayed with joy in his heart. That's where we want to get to. That's where we need to be, where that prayer becomes a joy for us. And sometimes, it is joyful to pray, and other times it's not. It's difficult. It's work, essentially, sometimes. But I want to be able to pray with joy. So there will be joy in my heart. Well, how can we do that? Well, we need to understand. We need to remember, first of all, that we have this privilege, this great privilege that has been given to us. Prayer. We actually can talk to the living God, the one who created the universe, who made everything, opens his ear for us. We can converse with him. And I know some people say, well, you really think you're praying to somebody? You think he hears you? Do you ever ask yourself that? Is God really there? God, can you hear me? He is. He's given us this privilege to come to Him and to relate to Him and to communicate with Him. Not only does He hear our prayers, but He answers our prayers. And I know that it's not always what we want, right? Sometimes the answer is no, or sometimes the answer is wait. And then later on we go, thank you that it was no, Lord. But He always answers our prayers. And the important thing is that He loves to hear us communicate with Him. He loves to hear us pray. I believe God just, when we pray, His heart just opens up and, oh, there's my beloved son or my beloved daughter who's praying. And we need to then understand that we can pray with joy because God loves when we come to Him, when we pray to Him. Verse 5 says, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And so in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Why? Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. The Philippians had partnered with Paul and with his ministry. What does that mean, essentially? How did they partner with him? Well, if you have your Bible, turn to chapter 4, and let's look at verses 14 through 19. And it says this, it says, "Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment, and even more, I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God, and my God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus." The Philippians have partnered with Paul with his ministry. They had actually given him money. Interesting concept. I didn't tell Bungie I was going to talk about this, so you know, he went, Bungie sent Pastor Joe to talk about money. No, not necessarily, but I was remembering growing up in the church I grew up in, and they had those baskets, remember? And they had like a telescopic thing. They could just go way down the aisle, you know, just that guy, that basket would, if you were in the middle, it'd still get to you somehow. And there's the basket, and it's like past two or three times a service, wasn't it? This is for this, and then St. Jude needs some money, and you know, St. Francis, it's like three times a service, there comes the basket. And I would used to wonder, do I need to put money every time the basket comes in? And how much do I need to put? And I remember Father Hunt at the beginning, Father Hunt at the beginning of the year, he gave an account to the congregation, and he said, you know, he's talking about the finances of the church. And he said, some of you say you give cash. So we figured it out, he said. The number of people who attend, the number who don't give by envelope, and how much they give. And we figured out how much you who give by cash give. You guys give an average of 11 cents a week. We're going to call you the 11 centers. And I remember hearing him and going, well, I'm going to start throwing a dollar every week. You know, I'll just kick in a dollar. But the Philippians loved Paul, and so they shared their finances with him. One of the few churches to do it. Notice that verse in verse 4 again, or in chapter 4, chapter 4, where he said that my God will supply all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. The reason God is able to do that was because they had planted into Paul's ministry. There is a condition for the promise. Many times for the promises given in God's Word, there are always conditions for it. I'm not going to ask for a special offering or anything, but let's just get through the message. Okay? So that was the reason that they had partnered with Paul. And God wants us then to give not only our finances or our treasure, but He wants us to give our time. He wants us to give our talent. Remember, we're servants and we're saints. We've been set apart to serve our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, or to give our time, our talent, our treasure unto Him so that He can use it to glorify Himself. God will continue to do this. And so beginning in verse 6, Paul says, because of this, because of what you have done, because of what you have been doing, being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And what a great promise that is for many of us, isn't it? That God has this work. Now, I believe in context it was given to the Philippians that God had begun this work in them and He was going to continue that work. But even for us as believers, God has begun a work in us. He's begun this work that He has started to change us, to transform us, to help us to become more and more like Jesus Christ. He started that work in your life. Once He entered into your life, then He begins to change your life. And I realize for many of us, it's a lifelong proposition, isn't it? We give our hearts to Jesus and Jesus begins to work. And some of us, we clean up pretty easily. And others, he really has to scrub. doesn't he? He really has to scrub kind of hard. Some of us just need, you know, we need the scouring pad and we need the high pressure wash or whatever it is. The Lord just needs to do a serious work in our hearts. And for some of us, we look at maybe people in our lives who are believers and wonder, Lord, are you ever going to change them? Are they ever going to change? They still seem the same to me. They say they're Christians, but dear Lord, nothing has happened. You know, but God is at work. If they've truly given their hearts to Him, He is working in them. And He'll do whatever it takes to change them. And the cool thing about it is that we don't have to come cleaned up to Jesus Christ. I thought before I gave my heart to the Lord that, well, you know, I need to change a little bit. Then I can become a born-again Christian. Because I was a Christian, but I wasn't really a born-again Christian. You know, those born-again people, those hallelujah kind of people, folks, you know. I wanted to become one of them. But I thought I had to clean myself up. But God says, no, you come as you are. When you take a shower, do you first wash your hands and then wash your feet and then jump into the shower? Or do you just jump in all dirty? Well, you jump in all dirty, right? And you clean up. That's what happens. We come to Christ dirty. And then He begins the work of cleaning us up. And we're confident that the work that He has begun, He will not stop until He completes it. In fact, in verse 13 of chapter 2, it says, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. It is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. So we can understand and we can be confident that if we have received Jesus Christ, God is going to continue to work in our hearts, in our lives, to change us, to transform us into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And if somebody you know, maybe a family member, has received Christ, God's going to work in them too. So we can be thankful for that. Not only can we be thankful, but Paul was mindful of the Philippians. Look at verse 7. It says, it is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. The title of the message, I Will Remember You. Paul was mindful of the Philippians because of what they had done for him. He was thankful. Secondly, he was mindful. And he loved them. He truly loved these people that he had ministered to. And that's what he's trying to really get across to us, that we need to be mindful of those that God has brought into our lives. We need to remember them with thanksgiving and then essentially with prayer. Because God brings people into our lives at a certain time to minister to us, to bring us to Christ, and then to help us to grow. There are people that God has brought into your life right now that He wants to use to minister to you, to change you, and to transform you. And some of those people you think, well, you know, Lord, they're on my nerves. God's saying, exactly. I'm using them to help you to grow, to become more patient or more loving or more giving, whatever it may be. Well, do I really need them? Yeah, you really do. It is right for me, verse 7, to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart. He had the Philippians in his heart. I went to Albuquerque for Christmas. I'm from Albuquerque and I grew up there, so I went to see my family and some of my friends. I attended Calvary Albuquerque for a number of years and went through the school ministry and the shepherd school. And one of the cool things I got to do when I was back in Albuquerque was I got to see some of my old friends from the school ministry and from the shepherd school. And it was awesome just to spend some time with them. I hadn't seen some of them for 5 or 6 years, and to see the way they change and the way God is ministering in them and through them was cool. And it was such a blessing. And it reminded me how much I loved them and how much I cared for them and how much I want to pray for them. And that was the same thing that Paul is saying here. God brings people into our lives. We all know that if the Lord wills, maybe we'll get to live to be 80 or 90 years old. And when we're on our deathbed, we're not going to be asking God, you know, Lord, why didn't, or have any regret about, you know, not buying a bigger house. Can you imagine laying on your deathbed and thinking, I should have bought a bigger house. I should have moved to San Diego. You know, or I should have bought that Hummer. I know it would have drove us into bad credit, but I should have bought it anyway. Lord. No, you know what we're going to be asking the Lord and telling Him is that I wish I would have spent more time with You and with the people that You brought into my life. It's about relationships. That's what it's about. It's about our relationship with Christ. It's about our relationship with one another. It's about the relationships that God has brought into our life. That's what we'll have some regret about. God wants us right now to develop the relationships that He has placed in our lives. He wants us first to develop our relationship with Him. To spend time with Him, as I said, every day. Praying and reading and just listening to Him. He wants us to develop the relationships that we have with one another. With your wife, with your husband, with your children, with your family, with your friends. He wants you to work on those relationships. He hasn't placed those people there for nothing. He wants you to grow with them and alongside of them. He's placed them so that not only can you minister to them, but they can minister to you as well. God has placed people in our lives. And He wants us to develop those relationships. And I pray that we would do so. That we would acknowledge them. And if it's, you know, maybe you're bitter with somebody right now. I don't know. Maybe there's a member of your family that you're like shunning. God wants you to minister to them. And to love them. To bring them to Jesus Christ. It's all about relationships. That's what this world is about. It's not about things or stuff. You can have all the stuff and all the things in the world. That just grows old. But if you have relationships, you're rich. And that's what we truly need to work on. It's right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you sharing God's grace with me. So Paul, writing probably from Rome in prison, in chains, confirming, defending the gospel of Jesus Christ, and yet remembering the Philippians. In verse 8, he says, God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Paul longed for the Philippians. It came from his inner being, from his very bowels, and he loved them. But the love that he had for the Philippians came from Jesus Christ. There may be some people in your life today and you say, I can't love them. It's impossible for me to love those people, Lord. And God's saying, well, I'll give you the love. Romans 5:5 says, and hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. He'll give you the love that you need to love those people that He has brought into your life. But you need to ask Him. That's where Paul's love for the Philippians came. It came from Jesus Christ. In fact, it's been said that people need love the most when they deserve it the least. They need love the most when they deserve it the least. Look at your life. The Bible tells us, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It wasn't when we were great. It wasn't when we were following Him and not sinning. It's while we were yet sinners that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you and I. He loved us that much. And people need love the same way. People need, when they deserve, they need love the most when they deserve it the least. And we need to understand that. So the Philippians were always on Paul's mind. They're always on his mind. I was going to sing, you know, a little bit from "You Were Always on My Mind," but I better not. They're always on his mind. Have you ever wondered how often you're on God's mind? You think he thinks about you? He does. The Bible says in Psalm 139, 17 through 18, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I am awake, I am still with you." He's constantly thinking about you. Constantly thinking about you. All the time. He thinks about me. He thinks about you. He thinks about all of us. We're always on his mind. And whatever we know that whatever we're thinking about it is ultimately the passion of our heart at that time, right? We're the passion of Jesus Christ. The passion of God is us. He loves us. And he'll always be thinking of us. And we need to remember that. Don't ever say that God doesn't love you. He loves you tremendously. And that's how he wants us to love one another. So we need to be thankful. We need to be mindful. Finally, we need to use that remembrance to bring us into a state of prayer. We need to be prayerful. And this is my prayer, Paul says, for the Philippians, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. This is my prayer for the Philippian church. This is God's prayer for us, that we may grow in love. The Philippian church was a church of love, a church of joy. They already had love. They loved people. They loved Paul. And yet Paul said, you can still grow in love. God wants love to flow out of our hearts and flow out of our lives like a flood. I remember when Pastor Chuck came to Albuquerque one time. He's like, oh, there's Pastor Chuck. Anytime you know one of these big Calvary guys come, you want to go meet them and say hi to them. And I met Pastor Chuck, you know. And so there he is speaking. And one of my friends went up there and shook his hand and got to speak with him. And Pastor Chuck, And I asked my friend, well, how was it? Oh, it was cool. I got to shake his hand and just, hey, Pastor Chuck, how you doing? Oh, great. Thank you. And, well, what struck you? He said, what struck me was that Pastor Chuck was dripping with love. He is dripping with love. The man just drips with love, he says. Everywhere he goes, just love just flinging off of him. Just dripping and flowing on to other people. I'm wondering, man, that'd be cool if somebody would say that about us, wouldn't it? When they meet us. And I ask myself, do I drip with love? Sometimes. Sometimes I'm dripping with something else, right? Other stuff is dripping off of me and it's not love. But I want to be dripping with love. And that's what Paul is praying for the Philippians. You already love, he says, but you can love more. You can be dripping. Love could just be flowing out of you. They'll know we're Christians by the love we have for one another. That's the true testament to our relationship with Jesus Christ. It's love. Loving God, loving people, and serving them. God wants us to be people of love. 1 Thessalonians 3:12 says, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. But with this love comes a little bit of discernment. Look at verse 9 again. It says, and this is my prayer that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. It wasn't just that they had to grow with, you know, this feeling of love. Because we know that love really isn't a feeling. But it's something that is unconditional. But rather, there needs to be discernment with our love. There needs to be truth that blossoms the love that we have for people. Let's say you go to the doctor tomorrow. You go to the doctor and the doctor takes an x-ray of you and sees this big old mass. Right? And he sees it and he invites you back to his office and you ask him, oh, doc, how am I doing? You're doing fine. Everything's okay. Everything you're doing is good. And yet, he knows that inside of you, is this mass, this cancerous mass that he needs to go in and cut open and take out. What would you want him to do? Would you want him to tell you the truth? Or would you want him to let you just die where you're at? That's why we need to temper our love with truth. We love people, but we need to tell them the truth. And if there is sin in somebody's life, we need to tell them the truth. Otherwise, what sort of love would we be giving them? They're doing something that's going to send them to hell if they don't stop. And yet we're going to tell them, oh, you're fine. Go on living the way you're living. Just do whatever you want to do. That's not the truth. But you want to go to a doctor who's going to tell you, are you crazy? You need to get into the hospital now, and we're going to work on you. Love needs to be tempered by truth. Otherwise, it just becomes tolerance. And tolerance isn't love. But love is the only thing that will help us to grow and help us to mature. And so we go to a person, we tell them we love them. There's a situation in my church back home. One of the kids was found smoking dope. One of the youth functions. And I didn't become a Christian until I was 27, so I had a little experience in that area of smoking dope. I did inhale, just to let you know. But so I have to go speak to this kid and tell him, you know, I can go one of two ways. I can just go off on him. What are you doing? You crazy? You know, here you are. You're affecting the whole youth group. You know, before you know it, they're all going to be coming to service smoking dope. You know, and just. But I need to go tell him the truth and yet love him at the same time. And that's what we need to learn how to do. That our love would grow in the bound so that there would be truth filtered with love. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to hate the sin, but to love the sinner, right? And that's what we need to learn. And I know sometimes it's a little difficult to let that out in our lives. So what do? We love the person. But we tell them the truth. Because only the truth will set them free. Not a lie. We don't overlook what they're doing. We speak it out. But yet we continue to love them, to pray for them, to share with them, to encourage them. And hopefully one day, they'll come to the truth and they'll understand what we were trying to do. Verse 10 says, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. God wants us to discern what is best so that we may be pure and blameless until the day. And pure here means tested by sunlight. So that we are pure. There is power in purity. There's power in purity. You want the power of the Holy Spirit in your life? Well, you live a pure life. Otherwise, you'll have no power. No purity, no power. Purity, power. It's that simple. It really is. Live a pure life. Live a godly life. And you'll have purity. You'll have power in your life. You'll be able to say no. You'll be able to love God and to honor Him and to live a life for Him. When I was an unbeliever, I used to drink. I was a drunk. And every time I would drive, I'd be afraid, you know, that I was going to get stopped by some cop. But now I have no fear. Even when I speed, I have no fear. But that's another story. But I have no fear. Because I'm not doing nothing wrong. I'm living a pure life now. And I don't have to be afraid of those guys. They're my buddies now. Right? Kind of. But they're my buddies. We're on the same side, kind of. But you see, most of the time, I haven't gotten a ticket in a number of years, so praise the Lord. But it's awesome to not have to worry about doing something wrong because you're living right, isn't it? It really is a blessing. So we need to have love to be able to discern what is best, to be pure, to be blameless until the day of Christ Jesus. Romans 12:9 says, love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Our love needs to be sincere. It needs to be blameless. In other words, are we living a life that stumbles others or that lifts them up? The way, the manner in which we live, does that bring people up or does it stumble them? We want to live in such a manner that people are lifted up, that they don't stumble because of the lifestyle that we have. And verse 11 says, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God. So our love needs to be fruitful then. Galatians 5:22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. It takes time, doesn't it, for fruit to grow? I have this tree in my backyard. I think it's a lemon tree. It smells like lemon. I cut off the branches and, man, it smells like lemon. But there haven't been any lemons. And I'm wondering, is there ever going to be, do I need to plant another lemon tree? You know, the whole female, male kind of deal. That's the deal. Is that why there are no lemons? I don't know. But I know it's taken time for that tree to grow. And it takes time for fruit to grow in our lives. We don't give our life to Christ and all of a sudden we're superhuman Christian, you know? We're Superman, the Christian Superman. It takes time. God is working in us. And He's giving us opportunity, I believe, every day to grow in Him. He presents opportunities so that we can grow, so that we can mature. I was at HEB a few months ago in the 10 items or less aisle. You guys been to that aisle before? You've been there and you probably, you know, you've looked at the people in front of you, haven't you? And you've counted the number of items they had in their basket. I've done that. I don't know about you. I try to go with 10 or less. If I have 11, sometimes I'll try to sneak in. But 10 or less, and you know, there's one time I went and there's this lady in front of me and I'm looking at her basket and I'm counting and I'm going, there must be 18 or 20 items in there. This is 10 or less. So I look at her and I look at the sign and I'm trying to, you know, get her to say, well, she doesn't want to look at the sign though. She's just 10, you know, she's just going ahead. And the things she does, not she divides them in half. So she makes two purchases in that 10 item or less line. And I'm going, this is crazy. This is 10 items or less, lady. And dear Lord, I mean, how many different things, you know, how many different purchases you need to buy? I guess you have money for this, money for that, or I don't know what the deal was. Maybe some of you do that. I don't know, right? Yeah, some of you probably do. But anyway, I'm thinking, dear Lord, this is just, I mean, this line was set up so that you come in, you get your 10 items, and you get out. You don't wait there forever. And I'm coming out with my 10 items, and the Lord spoke to my heart. He said, Joe, you just blew it. What do you mean, Lord? I had 10. What do you mean? He said, no, I was trying to work on you. I was trying to work on your patience. I put that lady in front of you. Oh, well, you should have told me that, Lord. I would have been more patient, right? But that's not the way He works. He gives us opportunities in our lives to help us to grow and to help us to mature, to help us to become more fruitful. He wants me to learn to be patient. I am patient. No, not patient enough. We all have room for growth, don't we? So we need to understand God is working in us. He wants to continue to work in us. And what we have to learn to do is to learn to recognize those opportunities that He places in our lives. Maybe it may be a time of friction, that there's friction between a relationship that we have. And yet God wants to use that to help us to grow. He'll place people in our lives that rub us the wrong way. But He does so that we can mature. so we can grow in love and in grace. He wants us to be fruitful. And ultimately, He wants to change us and to transform us. And I pray that all of us during this coming year will live a life that will glorify our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So we need to be thankful. We need to be mindful. And finally, we need to be prayerful. Is there somebody in your life now, maybe you haven't seen for a while, or maybe you know that needs you to pray for them? I pray that you would do so. During this year, that you would value the relationships that God has placed into your life. Ultimately, that you would value your most important relationship, and that's the relationship you have with Christ. Don't take it for granted. Spend time with our Father every day. And don't take for granted the other relationships God has given you. Help them to grow and mature and blossom. I'm going to end with a little story. And it reads, "When I first saw the twisted Christmas tree, I wished Grandpa were alive to fix it. He could make any tree beautiful, no matter how bad it looked. When we gave it to him, it was beautiful when he gave it back. He would get out the saws and the clippers and begin cutting and shaping. And when he was done, the tree looked as if it had been grown in a greenhouse with a caring gardener who had watered and pruned and protected it from storms, drought, and bugs. Then Grandpa would turn the tree over to the rest of the family to finish the job. We added lights and ornaments and garland, and the imperfect tree was ready for a perfect celebration. What a transformation. Life is like that crooked conifer. Each of us comes to God bent and misshapen from the effects of sin. But when we put our faith in Christ as Savior, God begins to work in us, transforming us from the inside out. He puts into the care of His family the church to work in us. And they continue by adding the lights of truth to our lives. Then we have the ornaments of patient rebuke and the garlands of love. That's teamwork. The message of Grandpa's tree is this. Under God's loving care, a life marred by sin can become beautiful. God sees in us a masterpiece that one day will be done. And that's what God desires. Being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Inside each of us is a masterpiece waiting to come out. A masterpiece that will glorify God, that will love others, and that will be dripping with love. That's what we desire. I pray that when people remember us, that they would thank God for us. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the opportunity to come to Calvary South Austin. And I pray that You would work in them, Lord, that You would continue what You have begun in the hearts of this fellowship, Lord. I pray that their love would abound more and more with discernment, that they would grow in love for one another and for You, and that they would be dripping with love. May You use them to reach out to this community